Rocky Peak. How are we doing? Hey, happy Thanksgiving week. If I don't see between now and then, which I probably won't, have a great Thanksgiving. So much to be thankful for this country, the freedoms, most of all, just who we are in Christ, what Christ has done. And it's just one of the marks, we'll see it even tonight, one of the marks of a growing follower of Jesus who's being transformed is just we're increasing in our gratitude. Or kind of realizing who God is, what he's doing, so on. So I hope you have a great week. Now this week, this Friday, this is sort of this time every year, on Friday, we'll be sending out an end of year ministry update letter, email for me. We'll talk about several things, our Christmas Eve services, what's our plan is for that. I'll talk about our Christmas generosity initiative. We'll talk about new series for the new year, what's gonna happen. We'll talk about kind of end of year finances. And so if you're already on our mailing list, then you'll be getting that automatically coming to your email. If you're not though, just on the back of your Connect card inside of your program, you can just request that, drop it in one of the give box, the give kiosks. And we'll get that to you. If you don't have email or that sort of thing, then next week we always have some hard copies out here on the patio for you so that you're up to speed. But looking forward to, can you believe it? It's like Thanksgiving. Can you believe like we're into the holidays already? Just so thankful that Starbucks starts on November the 6th reminding us. And of course you got Costco that starts in July, I think. Just getting us prepared for Christmas. So just so thankful to our retail outlets for reminding us of the most important things in life, public service announcements that they do. Just praise God for that. All right. We're gonna be going to our time of teaching, but as we've been doing the last several weeks, we're gonna be reading from the Word together. So let's stand together. We're gonna read from the first couple verses in Colossians 3 that sets the context, and then we're gonna be jumping into verses 11 through 15 that we're gonna be covering today brand new. So let's bring it up, let's read together. Follow me. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Amen. Amen. Let's remain standing. Let's go before the Lord. So, Lord, we're just here again. And as I was just in worship down there and just reflecting and what a beautiful opportunity you give us every week, as your people to gather, as we often say, not going through the motions, not checking off a box, but like a football team has a meeting before the big game, that we learn the plays, that we understand the game plan. And then we go out this week to carry out that game plan. We come back next week to learn more, be coached more, that these times together, Lord, are not religious ritual. They're times of preparation. They're times of learning. They're times of coaching from your Holy Spirit that we would truly be transformed. And so, Lord, we pray that today that we would all be able to lock on, that we would forget the worries or the concerns, anything that's distracting. We pray that you just help us to focus on your word. Let it dwell in us richly, that we may teach and admonish one another together as we grow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, our story starts today a fairly long time ago, but it starts in Simi Valley. Yeah, I know. In fact, it starts at a church in Simi Valley.
Stop it.
No, really. And this is a story about a man named Hank. All right, it's a true story, though the name has been changed to protect the guilty. If you were to meet Hank, it wouldn't take you, if you were to meet Hank, it wouldn't take you very long to discover that Hank's a very difficult person. He is extremely critical, and he's very vocal about it. So when he's not happy about something happening in the church, he's going to let you know. Hank seldom smiles, and when he does, it's usually at the expense of someone else. On one occasion, one of his associates asked him if he ever was happy, and he had to think about it for a while, and he finally said yes, and they suggested you might want to let your face know. But the evidence is that he never took that advice. Hank is a cold man. He's slow to praise. He's slow to show affection, even to those who are closest to him. In fact, his wife of many years and his grown children learned very early in their lives never to share their most important thoughts, hopes, dreams, emotions, or experiences with her husband or their father. And yet, if you were to talk to Hank, there's one thing he is passionate about. There's one thing that he's quick to talk about, and that's his Christian faith. That he's committed to his church. He's committed to Christianity, and he's quick to talk about it. He wants everyone to know. Well, today we are continuing our series that we've been in now for several months. If you're brand new, a special welcome to you. But the series is called The Cosmic Christ, renewing our image of our Creator. And if you're brand new here, this is an in-depth study of one of the great letters of our New Testament, the second parts of our Bible. It's written by one of the great leaders of the early movement of Jesus. His name is Paul, or the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a group of Jesus followers, most of whom have just come to Jesus in the last 5 or 6 years, and they live in the ancient city of Colossae, which today, if you went there, would be in modern-day Turkey. So we call this Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, today we're continuing our journey in this study in chapter 3, and so if you have your Bibles, you have your apps, let's open up to chapter 3. There in your note sheet is a section called The Cosmic Christ, the Target Transformation. We're actually going to start at verse 8 today, but I need to set it up before we do. So what we've learned, if you've been with us in this chapter, is that Paul says that when a man or woman comes to Jesus, that something supernatural happens to us. Jesus called it being born again. The way Paul describes it is when we come to Jesus, we trust in him. We're baptized into Jesus. We're actually connected with him organically through his Spirit so that we share in his actual resurrection life. So we now have the power to put to death our old life before we came to Christ. We have the power to rise with him to a new life and actually be transformed to be like our Creator again. And so far in this chapter, Paul has been focusing on the things that we need to die to, verse 5, or the things that we need to take off from our old humanity, verse 8 and 9. Today, he wants to talk about the things we need to put on, using this imagery that we saw last week of taking off our old clothes, putting on the new clothes. But just to set it up and for us to get the context, I want us to go to verse 8. We're going to pick it up there. So in chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, but now, now that you've come to Christ, You must also rid yourselves of all such things. And we looked at these last week. These are six things that Dre did kind of a deep dive in last week. So, though of course, these are just examples, not the only six, but it gives you the feel. So he says, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. And then number six, do not lie to each other. He said, and the reason you've taken off your old self, remember in the Greek, your old man, the old humanity who we were in Adam before we came to Christ. You've taken that off with its practices, and you've put on the new self, the new man, Christ, the new humanity. And he says that you've entered in this supernatural change process. He says this new man is being renewed. It's an ongoing process. It's a supernatural process. And we're being renewed in knowledge, our whole perspective on every area of life. And the goal is that we be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. We are created to be like Him in His image. This is what we lost when we rebelled. This is what is being renewed. And he says here in this new community of King Jesus, right here, there is no Gentile or Jew. Now, it's hard for us to understand today how big this is. Imagine in the midst of the Civil War, you said there's no longer any Confederate or Union troops. The divide between Gentiles and Jews in the ancient world was like a wall of separation. And so he says in this new community, all the old barriers that separate the human race, all the old prejudices, racial, religious, socioeconomic, political, all the old things, educational, that separated us in Christ now have been torn down because we're connected to Jesus. We all share his life. And so he says here, there is no Gentile or Jew. Another way of saying that is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian. That's probably referring to people that were in the Roman Empire but didn't embrace Greco-Roman culture. They were the unsophisticates. There are no Scythian. This is probably referring to like frontier, warlike, wild tribes, so very alien. He says, no longer slave or free. Remember in the Roman Empire, scholars would estimate at least 25% of the Roman Empire were slaves. So in the Church of Jesus, there were slaves, there were people who owned slaves. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. And he says, all these are buried in, but Christ is all and he's in all. All these old barriers that separated us, that in Christ they become unimportant, because we share Jesus, that's our new identity, and all the old things become secondary. And he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, right? Chosen before time, we know in scripture, a holy, set apart for him, and dearly loved. That's that word, comes from that word agape, the word for love. It's this word is called agapetos, the beloved ones, the loved ones. He says, here's what you need to clothe yourself with. So back in verse 8 and 9, he told us what clothes were to take off, the anger and the rage. And so now he's going to tell us what we need to put on, our kind of our new dress for success. And he says, so here's what we're going to put on. And he's going to give us about seven new virtues, okay, seven new pieces of clothing. So he says, compassion. Kindness, and that word in Greek could be translated goodness or generosity. It's kind of a broad word. Humility. And remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not like having a poor view of yourself. Humility is having an accurate view of ourselves with strengths, weaknesses, good, bad, and the ugly. But in biblical teaching, especially in the Apostle Paul, one of the marks of humility is that we seek the best of others over arms. We see others as more important than ourselves. And then he adds, after humility, he says gentleness and patience. And then he says, so we need to bear with each other in this new community of Jesus. We're going to hurt one another. We're going to let each other down. He says, so if we're going to be renewed to be like the Creator, we need to bear with one another in the way Jesus bears with us. And so he says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then he says, and over all these virtues, so he's just listed six virtues. He's going to add another one in verse 15, which is peace. But he says, above all these virtues, put on love, catch this, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is sort of like the ultimate virtue that takes in all the rest, and we'll talk about that more later. He says, now, so this last virtue is peace. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word for rule has a sense of being an arbitrator or a judge. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. So he said, in this new community of Jesus, we want to seek peace with one another, to live at peace with one another. And then he wraps it up and be thankful. All right? So that's a passage we're going to be looking at today. Now, what I want to do in the time that we have is I want to start with one big picture principle that's essential for us, critical for us to understand if we want to understand God's vision for transformation in our lives. And then I want to come back and ask three important questions to say, well, how are we doing with that key critical goal of God's transformation in our life? So there on your note sheet, you have a section called The Cosmic Christ, The Priority of Love. So let's start. Here's the principle. What we're going to see in this passage, and I'm going to take some time fleshing this out through the New Testament, is the goal of transformation is love. Now, that may sound trite, but it's actually extremely deep and extremely profound. But what we're going to see is what we're seeing in this passage of chapter 3 is that God's vision is that we'd be transformed to be like our Creator. That's the key concept. And so throughout the chapter, he says, in order to be transformed, there's certain things we have to die to, there's certain things we have to put off, and there's certain things we have to put on. But the ultimate goal of this transformation is that you and I would learn to live a life of love because that's who our Creator is. Like, this is what it means to be like our Creator again. So when you look at this passage, this week, Paul is focusing on the positive virtues to add. So in verse 12, he starts naming these seven virtues, right? Compassion and kindness and humility and so on. But then we come to verse 14. And in verse 14, this, you know, in your note sheet, he says, over all these virtues, what he just named, right? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. He said, over all of these virtues, put on love. And the catch, he says, which binds them all together in what? In perfect unity. In other words, Paul is saying you can sum up all these seven virtues with the virtue called love. Now, this is not new or not original for the Apostle Paul. This teaching goes back to Jesus, and I want to do just a quick study of this through the New Testament because this is incredibly important if we're going to understand what does it mean to be transformed, right? What's our target? What are we shooting for? So a lot of you will remember this, but in Matthew 22, Jesus was once asked, of all the laws in the Torah, in the law of Moses, so the first five books of the Bible, and there were six, the rabbis had counted them, there were 613. So the rabbis would often argue, like, what's the greatest law? What's the most important? What's the top priority? And so they come to Jesus in Matthew 22, and they ask him, okay, why don't you weigh in on this? And Jesus said, oh, that's easy. And he's going to quote two passages. The first is from Deuteronomy 6, a very famous passage called the Shema that, like, religious Jews would recite every day and often still do today. And then he's going to quote a much lesser known passage in Leviticus 19. And so this is what he says. Jesus replied, well, he says, what's the greatest commandment? Here's his answer. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. Now, we can get very immune to this. We've heard this so much. But what I want you to catch, he's saying that, hey, the top priority is your relationship with God, that you're passionate about that relationship. Like, if you love someone with all your heart, we all know what that means, right? And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's the quote from Deuteronomy 6. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. The way I often describe this, that is a mark of a passionate Christ follower, is that our top priority in life is to know him, to love him, and to please him. Amen. All right? So Jesus says, that's where our life flows out of. That's what's most important to God, that our core relationship with him. But he said, and the second, he said, you only asked for one, but I'm gonna give you two, because when you ask God, like, well, what do we do to please you? This is how we please you, right? So these are related. And this is where he quotes from Leviticus 19. He said, the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what comes next is incredibly profound. When I put neon lights around it, like, don't miss it. He says, all the law and the prophets. So that's a way of talking about the entire, that's the way they would often describe the entire Old Testament. All the law and the prophets. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So catch this, what he's saying is that every other law is just an illustration or an explanation of what it looks like to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors ourselves. And we'll see that in some stuff. So the Apostle Paul picks up on this. Other New Testament writers do too. But you see this theme that comes out in Paul, that when Paul talks about being transformed, be like our Creator, like, what is the goal? It's to learn how to live this life of love for God in others. That is it. That's what it looks like to live a transformed life, because that's who God is. He is a God of love, right? And so what I'm going to show you is I want to show you how this comes out in Paul's teaching many places, right? So the first, I'm going to show you three examples. Romans 13, Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one. In other words, pay off your debts. Don't welch on your debts. But he says, but this is one debt you can never pay off, is that to always love one another. And he says, catch this, for whoever loves has what? Fulfill the law. You see, it's just what Jesus said. And he says, so he's going to give four examples from the Ten Commandments. So he's going to take what Jesus said and just kind of explain it more. So he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, right? These are all coming from the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. That's the last one. And whatever other command there may be, see, there is, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so again, I've said this before, but often we'll see the Ten Commandments or the world will see them as a negative. Here's all the things you can't or shouldn't do, but they're actually a tremendous positive. Like, if you love your neighbor, you won't steal his spouse. You won't rip off his life. You won't steal his stuff. You won't even want to, okay? Those are those four commands, right? Because if you want to, that's why you end up doing it, right? Okay, let's look at Galatians 5. Paul says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Same exact teaching. Next one, writing to Timothy. Timothy's a younger pastor. Paul is left in the major city, probably the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, Ephesus, to oversee the house churches there. And so he says to Timothy, the goal of this command, in other words, the goal of our teaching is love. And he said, love comes from a pure heart, it comes from a good conscience, it comes from a sincere faith. So that's why we teach about purity of heart, that's why we teach about keeping a good conscience, that's why we teach about having a sincere faith, because it's out of those that love flows. If you don't have a pure heart, if you don't have a clean conscience, you're violating your conscience. If you don't really, truly trust in God, you won't be able to live a life of love, okay? So what we're seeing today, what Paul is saying today in Colossians 3, that all these, above all these virtues, put on love, which ties them together, is not something unique he's saying here. This is something he's saying all the way through, that the ultimate goal of our transformation is to live a life of passionate love for our Creator and a deep love for one another. All right, now, quick sidebar, because we live in a culture that's very confused about love. And in our culture today, love is often defined as approving of whatever you want to do. And if I don't approve of anything you want to do, then I am a hater, right? And so biblically, of course, love is not that. Love is always seeking what's truly best for the other person. And love is always aligned with what is good and right and true. And because of that, sometimes love is tender, sometimes love is tough. And so, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, this famous passage where Paul is talking all about love, he makes this statement, love does not delight in evil, it rejoices in the truth, right? So, but having said that, I want you to catch the big picture. God's vision is transformation. We be like our Creator, but what that really means is living a life of love. And so what Paul is doing by giving us these seven virtues is helping us to understand what true love looks like, okay? So I made a little diagram here. Actually, I didn't make it. My assistant made it, but I filled in the blanks, all right? All right. So I want to walk you through this diagram because I think it'd be helpful that in the middle of the diagram, you have this wheel, all right? Think of it like a wheel. Think of it with wheel, like spokes on the wheel. And you have in the middle of it love. And remember what Paul said, he said all these virtues are summed up or are tied up, unified in love. And so if what I've done is I've put the seven virtues around love. Okay, so we only look at the circle. Don't look outside the circle, you'll go blind, all right? So love. I know some of you are already looking outside. It's like, you're not listening to me, class. All right. All right, so let's start at the top with compassion, okay? Do you see compassion on there? Now, all I've done is I've put in the seven virtues that we saw in verses 12 through 15. So he says, this is what we need to put on if we're gonna be like our Creator. So we're gonna start with compassion. We're gonna move to the right, like clockwise, kindness. Then we're gonna have humility, and then we're gonna add gentleness and patience and forgiveness, and we're gonna be at peace, live at peace with one another. So what Paul is saying is that this is what love looks like, okay? Like I could tell you to go out and live a life of love, but you may not know what that looks like. And so but Paul's saying, well, let me give you seven examples, seven virtues, and love is like the hub on this wheel that ties them all together. You see how that works? Okay, now let's look outside. Notice I've called those anti-love. Now what I've done here is I've put the 11 anti-virtues, the anti-love statement. So they're in your note sheet. Look at your note sheet again. Under the diagram. We have the two verses. This is what we saw earlier in the chapter. So earlier in the chapter, he said, in order to rise with Christ and be transformed, we need to put to death certain characteristics, activities or motives or emotions, attitudes. And so he gave us two sets of those. So in 3:5, remember he said, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he gave us five. Remember, sexual immorality, impurity. Remember we talked about I would if I could, pornography, those kinds of things. Lust, evil desires, and greed. And then in verse 8 and 9, he gave us six more. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self. So let's look outside the circle now. Paul says these are the anti-virtues. Are you with me? These are what you have to take off or put to death if you want to live a life of love, if you want to be transformed like your Creator, right? So just going from top around, sexual immorality, this is just in the order that Paul gave us: sexual immorality, impurity. Oh, we actually have it on the screen. I didn't know that. Okay, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. So do you realize what Paul has done? He's given us 18 markers of what transformation looks like. He said the goal of transformation is love. Let me give you 7 characteristics that help you understand what real love looks like. Of course, there's more than 7. These are examples. And he says, and these earlier in the chapter, he said, let me give you 11 examples of things that are anti-love. Okay. All right, now we understand that. So the goal is transformation, transformation defined by love, but love defined by these virtues and anti-virtues. Now we're ready to apply it to our life, all right? Everything I just said is foundational for where we're going now, all right? So here we go. There on your note sheet, I've got 3 questions for you. Question number 1, the cosmic Christ, 3 questions. How do you measure transformation? Okay. As you sit here today, as a follower of Jesus, or maybe someone just checking out Jesus, but how do you measure transformation? So if we're saying the goal of following Jesus is being transformed to become like our Creator, if that's the goal, how do you measure in your life whether you are experiencing transformation? How do you know if what Paul is talking, how do you know if that's happening in your life? How do you measure that? This is an extremely important question. Because many times in our lives, we measure it the wrong way. We measure it with the wrong ruler. We measure our own growth. You know how you like go up and you stand your kids against the wall, you put every year, we're measuring. Imagine that you don't understand how it works and you're using inches instead of centimeters, right? Like we're using the wrong ruler. So let me give you an example. Let's say someone comes to Christ, and this may be your story, but it may not be your story. You may have come to Christ like early in your life. Let's say someone comes to Christ, right? And so what's a typical pattern, right? Well, usually what happens is when there's certain obvious sins that fairly soon kind of drop off. And then what happens next oftentimes is that there's certain activities that start to pick up on our life. Very likely we find a church and we start going to church and maybe we join a small group like a life group. Maybe as we're going along, we decide we should be in a ministry, we should serve somewhere, so we start serving. Maybe we start reading our Bible some, spending some time alone, God. Maybe we start giving to the kingdom. And so there's certain activities that begin to happen in our life, certain things we begin to do. Now catch this, everything I just said is great. They're all things that we should do. But let me challenge you. They are tools of transformation. They are not transformation. Amen. That's good. Reading your Bible is not transformation. Serving in a ministry is not transformation. Giving to the kingdom is not transformation. They may be tools the Holy Spirit uses for your transformation. But what we've seen today is what God is after is a deep change at the core of our being, of who we actually are in our character and the way we respond. And to what extent are we living a life of love? So let me give you an example. We started the day with the story of Hank. It's a true story. It's a story, it's not from my life. It's no one in this church, right? It's a true story. It's told by a pastor, author, some of you may have heard of him. His name is John Ortberg. But way back in the day, he actually pastored, when he was very kind of young and no one knew who he was, he pastored a church in Simi Valley. And so later on, many years later, John became kind of famous author and all. And so he shares his story about a guy named, he calls him Hank. I'm sure he's changed the name. But this guy named Hank, my guess is, I'm pretty sure that he's, just by the description in the book, he's talking about when he was in the church in Simi Valley. Right? And so I gave you the description of Hank, right? Critical, negative, very outspoken, puts a cold, you know, wherever he goes, temperature goes down, does not close to his family, just a cranky guy, but very outspoken about his commitment to Jesus and his commitment to the church. And so Hank had been a follower of Jesus for many, many years. So the question is, how is it possible for someone to be a follower of Jesus and be involved in church and all these activities for all these years and not be like Jesus at all? And I think the answer is that often we've not been aiming at the right target. We've measured our transformation by activity, not by character, not by love. And this is what John said, and I think this was a time in his life before he had learned that, you know, now when he's writing this book, he'd learned to measure the right way. But he's looking back as a younger years as a pastor when he hadn't learned this. Look what he says. Hank was not changing. He was once a cranky young guy, and he grew up to be a cranky old man. But even more troubling than his lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. It was as if everyone simply expected his soul would remain withered and sour year after year, decade after decade. No one seemed to be bothered by his condition. It was not an anomaly that caused head-scratching bewilderment. No church consultants were called in. No emergency meetings were held to probe the strange case of this person who followed the church's general guidelines for spiritual life and yet was not transformed. So the church staff did have some expectations. We expected that Hank would affirm certain religious beliefs, certain doctrines. We expected Hank to do that. We expected that he would attend church services, read the Bible, support the church financially, pray regularly, avoid certain sins. But here's what we didn't expect. We didn't expect that he would progressively become the way Jesus would be if he were in Hank's place. We didn't assume that each year would find him a more compassionate, joyful, gracious, winsome personality. Think of Colossians 3. Like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and peace. We didn't expect that. So we were not shocked when it didn't happen. We would have been surprised if it did. So here's a question I have for you. As you look at your life, as we go through this series, as we spend such a long time in this chapter talking about God's vision of transformation, how do you measure that in your own life? How do you measure if you're being renewed in the image of your Creator? It's one of the most important questions of our spiritual life, because if we measure it the wrong way, we can be just like Hank. We see ourselves as spiritually mature because we go to church, we're in a life group, we serve in a ministry, we give, we pray, we read our Bibles, and therefore we're doing everything right. And therefore we must be being transformed. But those things are tools for transformation. Remember the Pharisees. Jesus said, you read the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they're the very scriptures that point to me, and you're not willing to come to me. So the Pharisees were more religious activity-wise and knew our Bibles better than any of us in this room. But they were as far from Jesus as could be possible. And Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Right. Wow. Right. So how do we measure our transformation? Now this leads to the second question. The second question, and I want to get more specific here, is what is your target If you're a follower of Jesus, what are you aiming for in your growth process? What does maturity look like for you? What does transformation look like for you? What are you shooting for? And in this passage, Paul is really clear that the ultimate mark we should be shooting for is to be living a life of love, right? That's what he says here, Colossians 3:14, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together, right? In perfect unity, okay? So let's go back to our diagram. That may not come up on the screen, but look on your note sheet if you have it, right? So here in the middle is love. And here are the seven virtues, character qualities that Paul said that we need to put on. So my question is this your target in your life? Is your goal to become a person of greater compassion? Is that your goal? Is your target to be a person of kindness, or remember, it could be goodness or generosity? Is that what you're aiming at in your life? Are you really asking God to help you grow and the Holy Spirit to grow in true humility, not a false humility, but a true humility that thinks more of others than yourself? Remember that humility, as C.S. Lewis said, it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Like, is that what you're shooting for? Are you aiming for that virtue in your life? Here's one: gentleness. When those who know you best describe you as a gentle person. How about patience? With those who know you best. So let's talk about, if you're married, that's probably your spouse, right? Your children. But let's go your work associates, your people in your ministry team, people in your life group. With the people who know you best, say, yes, that person, they're really a very patient person. How about forgiveness? Is it one of the top priorities of your life to have Jesus teach you how to forgive others quickly? You see? See how many times we will look like, oh, my goal is to read the Bible through in a year. My goal is to get my giving up to this level. My goal is to serve more. These are all great things. But God's primary concern is who you are as a person. Because out of your heart flows the wellspring of life, right? Jesus always works from the inside out. What about peace? Would those who know you best say that you're a person who really seeks peace with others? Or would they say you're argumentative and kind of looking for a fight, maybe critical? So if you're saying, well, these seven things don't really represent my life very well, I'm not saying, oh, shame on you. What I'm saying is, yeah, but what are you aiming at? What's the target? Are these the sort of virtues that you're saying, this is who I want to be? And I'm really asking the Holy Spirit to show me how to grow in these areas. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, like, I'm really not a gentle person. I really am a critical person, and if that's the goal, I'm missing the goal. I may be reading my Bible through in a year, but I'm not becoming more gentle. I don't have greater compassion. I'm not kinder. I'm not more. See, this is the goal. The goal is love, but love as defined by these virtues. So what are you shooting for? And here's what I want to encourage you. You know, every day of our life, we have almost countless opportunities to grow in these areas. And if we were just to take responsibility for our own growth, which I would not recommend, we would become neurotic because there are constantly opportunities to grow in these areas. But I think what we can do is say, Holy Spirit, I know you're working in my life. I know what the goal is now. And so would you show me how to put to death these old things and show me how to grow in these virtues. Like, let me just give you a simple example from my own life that just took place last week. That a lot of you know, I spend a lot of time memorizing scripture. It's a very life-giving thing for me just to memorize, kind of meditate on it. It's just a way of taking it in. And there's a couple passages I'm working on that talk about not returning evil for evil. So one is in Romans 12, and one is in 1 Peter 3. And so these are passages that I've been memorizing in an ongoing way. And so it was like about a week ago, we were having a going away dinner for a couple on our staff that we dearly love, the Glassfords. They've been with us for 14 years, and they're moving back to Tennessee against all God's advice. No, actually, I'm sure God is leading them, and we're in full support of that. We love them. But we were having, it's kind of our top leadership team. We're taking them out. It's like 12 of us, just with our spouses, you know, just for just a celebratory thank you dinner and celebrate them. And so we were going to a very nice restaurant down like on Ventura Boulevard. I'd never been there before. So it was rain. It was during the rain. And so, you know, it's kind of awkward. You come in and we're doing the valet parking thing and you're getting wet and it's, you know, all the things that, you know, all the things that happens. And so we were supposed to start this dinner at 5:30. And so Lynn and I get there about 5:20 and we come in. We're the first ones there. They had a small little waiting room, like a waiting area with like some sofas you could sit, but they were all taken. And we have a party of 12, a pretty, you know, significant party coming in. And so we come in and I check in and the hostess really treats us as if like we have no reservation or are a really small party. You know, it's just kind of like, yeah, it's kind of busy. You know, I'm going to stand there. All right. So, you know, we're standing there and now the rest of our party is beginning to come in and it's getting really crowded. Right? This area is getting really crowded and it's right by the bathroom. And so you're like having to kind of dodge the bathroom constantly. And so it's just, you know, it's just getting more, and it's going on. It's like now it's 15 minutes, not 20 minutes. Like what's going on? Like why, like no one's come and talk to us. There's no clarity. Well, finally they do come and talk to us. It's, I don't know how long it is, maybe half an hour or something. They finally come and talk to us and they tell us that, oh, there's a crew that was filming a scene in this upstairs room area where we're going to be. And they ran a little bit late. So we're running a little bit late. Like, oh. Well, that doesn't sound like real good planning on my part. And so now they're going to bring out some cheap champagne for us to, I guess, hopefully get us drunk so we forget, like, what's going on here. I don't know. And so I don't really like champagne, so I didn't take any. But as this is going on, I can feel my irritation rising. Now, part of my personality is I like things to run well. And I don't like inefficiency, and I don't like lack of responsibility. And it just is like, right, so I'm just getting like irritated, like with this, right? And they're coming towards me with the champagne. And the Holy Spirit, no kidding, Holy Spirit says to me, because I'm memorizing these passages in Greek, Holy Spirit says to me, kakon anti kaku, which means not returning evil for evil. What's he doing? Well, my father's just teaching me how to be like my creator. It's like, yeah, they're irresponsible. Yeah, it was bad planning. It was bad communication. It was a very awkward situation. And as a human being, as Michael Yearley, the natural human being, I'm going to tell him, like, I'm going to be very rude to them or just say, what's this? Why don't you just get our room ready? You know, whatever. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit is just speaking and saying, like, not evil for evil. Like followers of Jesus return good for evil. Good word, followers of Jesus. Are you with me? Yeah. Can you imagine what our country would be like if believers were actually like that? We live in a country that has huge percentage of people that claim to be followers of Jesus, but we act like everyone else. And one of the reasons is we measure our transformation by the wrong ruler. We measure it by activity and participation in spiritual events rather than inner transformation of character and developing a heart of love. And so every day you and I, so let me ask you, one of your goals in life to become more patient? I mean, truly patient. Is it one of your goals to really become more compassionate? Is it one of your goals to grow in your humility? Are these things on the dartboard of your life that what you're praying for? Jesus, I want to learn to love like you do. And so I want to grow in this patience. I want to learn to bear with others when they let me down. I want to learn how to forgive others when they let me, because that's what's going on in that moment. The Holy Spirit's just saying, no, just forgive them. Yes, they did horrible service. Yes, they treated you wrong. So just forgive them. And don't live in bitterness. Live in freedom. Amen. Live in joy. Yeah. Live in peace. Don't let them control your emotional world. Live in the kingdom of God. Because God might want to use you at any moment now. And you're taking yourself offline from the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And when I'm allowing myself to live in bitterness and resentment, I'm no longer living in the kingdom. I'm living in the old man, Adam, in the old humanity. That's the way the world runs, right? So, number three, the third question is, what are you defending? So, today, Paul's primary focus in verses 12 through 15 are these seven positive virtues we're to put on. But remember that in the last couple of weeks, he's been focusing on these 11 negative anti-virtues that we need to put to death or take off. So look at your diagram again. So let's look at the anti-love virtues. So sexual immorality, you see at the top, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, right? These are the anti-love virtues. Like if you're holding on to slander, you can't be living a life of love. Right now, you're not living in the kingdom right now. You're living like a old human being, right? If we're living in the world of greed right now, we're not living in the kingdom. Right? So, okay. So the question is, are there any of these anti-love virtues that you're defending? And here's the reason I ask. One of the things that will slow down our transformation the fastest is when we hold on to the anti-virtues and defend them. That's good. Good word. So let me give you an example. Remember we talked about sexual immorality, right? Sex outside of marriage, and we're holding on to that, and we're coming up with this defense of why what the Bible says doesn't really mean what the Bible says, right? Or maybe it's in the realm of sexual impurity, and we're rationalizing our use of porn and this sort of thing, and we're like, well, it doesn't hurt anybody, or my spouse isn't taking care of my needs, or whatever the thing. We talked about that, right? We're holding on to things. Or what about like anger and rage? Have you ever found yourself saying this? Well, I'm angry, but it's your fault. I don't have an anger problem. You are pushing my buttons. Do you see what we're doing? We're defending the anti-virtues. And we're clinging on to them. Nothing will slow down our transformation faster than defending our anti-virtues. And so as you look at your life, you know, I thought of another one, filthy language. This is something that it's interesting to me over my lifetime. I've seen that it seems like there are certain believers that just take a lot of pride in their ability to cuss, curse, or use bad language. Like to this is somehow shows how free I am in Christ, right? To how many F-bombs I can go. And this is a real thing. And it's not like, I'm not joking about this. For probably for some of us here, this describes us. Everything is a damn this or shit this or F this, right? And it's like we see it as a mark of our maturity that we're so free in Christ and so mature, we can use filthy language. And it's really okay. But you know what Jesus said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when filthy language is coming out of our mouth, it's because there's a sewer pipe coming out of our heart. Right? So there's a lot of ways we can defend these things, right? We can defend these things, and we don't realize it, but what we're doing is we're cutting off our transformation at the root, because we're holding on to things that Jesus says, no, you gotta put that to death. You don't play with it. You don't fondle it. You don't like, oh, my precious, you know? It's my precious, my little anger. You're my precious. You make me feel so powerful. So powerful, my precious. I'm so free in Christ. Oh, hold on. You know, it's like, hey, no. It's like you're like Gollum. It's sucking the life out of you, right? No, we don't mess around with this stuff. We put it to death. So what does that look like? Like, well, in a marriage, like when we blow up with one another or angry with one another, we come back and we apologize and say, I was wrong. We don't come back and say, I'm sorry I did that, but it's because you said this. That's not apologizing. That's excusing. That's a way of saying, I wasn't really wrong. I wouldn't have been wrong if you had been right. You see what I mean? This is how, brothers and sisters, this is where life lives, right? This is where we live life. And as long as we're gonna defend these things, we just have to face the fact, well, we're not into transformation. We want to hold on to our old humanity. That's what we want to do. We don't want to be changed. We don't want to be transformed. We want to be Hank. Like, we want to be Hank in our own way. Maybe that becomes part of our new language. We'll just Hank it. You know, just Hank it, you know. Just forgive it all. Just Hank it, you know. And all right. So is there anything you're defending? Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you for the beauty of your word. Wow, it's just so powerful. As we unpack it, it just like shows us the path to life and freedom, transformation, being like our Creator, becoming like Jesus. And so, Lord, today, we just pray that during this time that we would embrace these truths that you're revealing in your word. And Father, for some of us, this may be a moment of repentance too, that maybe we've been defining our transformation with the wrong ruler. So we see ourselves as very mature. And like Paul talking to the Corinthians, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. While there's envy and jealousy and rivalry, are you not acting like mere human beings? And maybe today there's error. Maybe there's an area of our life where we've been defending our bitterness or defending our anger. And we just want to lay that down today, Jesus. Like the song says, just lead me to the cross, the place of ultimate love, of self-giving. Lead us to the cross that we would be like you as you demonstrated what true love looks like, laying down your life for us, not returning evil for evil, but loving your enemies. Overcoming the world, not by power plays and anger, but by your love. We pray that you teach us how to walk in your footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen.